Once upon a time, before there was a church, before there was any organized religion, before there was even any organized government, there was a small group of people who knew God, and they walked with God, and they talked with God, and they intimately knew God, and God loved them. And God had made them in God's own image and said that they were very good. But then one day, two people went into a place called the garden. They found a certain tree there that God had told them not to eat the fruit. Except the fruit of this tree looked really good. It looked like it was delicious. It looked like it was something they would enjoy. It looked fun from the outside. So even though God told them not to eat the fruit from that tree, they did anyway. And as a result, they separated themselves from God and were forced to leave the garden. God still loved them. And God still talked with them. Later, they had several children, and two of the children wanted to do something for God. So the first one, he gathered some leftovers from his garden, and he gave it to God. And when he did, God accepted the gift. The second child didn't have a garden. Instead, he had a flock of sheep. And he went out to his sheep, and he found the best one of the bunch. And he chose that special one, and he gave that one to God. And when God saw what he did, God was very pleased. As a result, the first child became jealous of the second child, and one day, in a jealous anger, he struck and killed his brother. When God asked the first child what had happened, he played ignorant. As a result, he separated himself from God. He could no longer farm in his garden. In fact, he could no longer farm in the land. Yet God still loved him. And God still watched over him. But ever since then, this is how humanity has behaved. In a cycle of selfishness and hate, we do something that separates us from God and separates us from one another. We hurt someone else. We rebel against God. Yet God still loves us. Even when we're inclined to violence and oppression and evil, God still loves us because that's who God is. Yet in all these things that we do to hurt ourselves, to hurt someone else, to hurt people around us. It separates us from God, and this is what God calls sin. And God takes sin very seriously. And so while we people who sin, while people were still in the midst of their sin, God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son to us to show us God's love, to show us what God is really like, and to show us that whoever believes in him might be reunited with God and have eternal life, God's kind of life, a fuller, more meaningful life, a better life. And the only begotten Son that God sent is Jesus. And when God sent him, he didn't send him on a horse or a stallion with a chariot and millions of angels following on his side as a powerful army. He could have, but he didn't. Instead, he sent him as a child, as an infant, born from a virgin. And as he grew in wisdom and knowledge and favor with both humans and with God. And when the time came, he launched a ministry that would change the world. And he taught things about God and about the scriptures in ways that people had never heard them before. He taught what God was truly like and how much God loved them. He taught with power and authority. And he healed the sick and the disabled and the heartbroken. And he welcomed the outsiders and the outcasts and even the outlaws. And eventually, when the powers that be, both the religious and the governmental leaders, saw him, they saw him as a threat to their power, and they could no longer accept his popularity. So they arrested him. They held an unjust trial, and they sentenced him, Jesus, the Son of God, to death on a cross. Yet he never resisted. He never fought back. He never even insulted anyone. Instead, he forgave. He offered mercy. He offered grace. And he gave his life for you and for me. And he took all the sin, all the whole world on himself so that we might believe him and believe in him. And after he died, two leaders, a religious leader called a Pharisee named Nicodemus and a member of the governing council named Joseph, they went to Pilate, who was the Roman authority at the time, and they asked for his body. See, they had been secret disciples of Jesus Christ, and until now they were too afraid to say anything. But this time, they didn't agree with how the other leaders treated Jesus. And so they got permission, and they received his body, and they took it, and they buried him in the tomb. A few days later, some of the women went to the tomb to care for the body, except when they got there, the stone that had sealed it was already rolled away. And when they went inside, Jesus wasn't there. And suddenly, two angels were standing next to them, bright and shining and in all of God's glory. And if that was you and you were there and that didn't freak you out, I don't know what would. The women, they fell on their faces in fear. The angels said to them, "What are you doing? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He isn't here. He's been raised. He is alive." And suddenly the women remember what Jesus said, and they're filled with hope and with excitement, and they run back to the other 11 disciples and all the other disciples that they could find, telling them that he isn't there. He isn't there. He's risen. He is alive. Some of the men, they didn't believe him. So they ran to the tomb themselves, and when they got there, they found it just as the women said. And over the next 40 days, the disciples kept finding and seeing and experiencing the resurrected Jesus. Because the tomb is empty. He's not there. He's here. He said he would be with us always. And when you wonder if Jesus is really real, if he cares, if there's anything he can do to make your life better and to make you better at life, I want you to remember that he's not there. He's not in the tomb. He is here. He is here with you. He's alive and he cares and he loves you. So what? So what does that mean for us right now, right here, in a very practical way? It means that we can follow Christ. It means that we can be like Christ. It means that we don't have to be secret disciples just to go along with the world around us. It means we don't have to worry what the world is like or what the world will be like. We don't have to worry about the world even liking us. It means we don't have to worry what will happen to us, because we don't have to worry about what's in the tomb, because Jesus defeated death and he isn't there. He is here and he's with you. Whether you realize it or not, he's helping you be better today than you were yesterday. And he'll be helping you be better tomorrow than you are today. Therefore, when you're at home or at school or at work or even at the lodge or the country club or the park or wherever it is, you no longer have to be afraid. We no longer have to be afraid of death. We no longer have to be afraid of what others think. We no longer have to be afraid of being an outcast or an outsider. And if they have rules against being like Jesus, you know, gentle, kind, patient, generous, loving towards others, then you no longer have to be afraid of being an outlaw. Here's what I mean. If someone says you can't be a Christian and do this or do that, like if someone says you can't be a Christian and be a part of this or part of that political party, then you don't have to worry about what they say. Love them anyway, because Jesus loves them and died for them and welcomes them too. When someone says something hateful, you don't have to respond with hate. Instead, you can love them anyway because Jesus loves them, died for them, and welcomes them too. When someone says you can't be a Christian and accept certain people for who they are just because they're different than you, you don't have to worry about what they say. Love them anyway because Jesus loves them, died for them, and welcomes them too. And when someone hurts you, you don't have to hurt them back. Instead, love them anyway, because Jesus loves them, died for them, and welcomes them too. And when someone doesn't include you and treats you like an outsider or an outcast, it's okay. Love them anyway, because Jesus loves them, died for them, and welcomes them too. And when you see someone who is lowly, an outcast, an outsider, or even an outlaw, and they need forgiveness and mercy and hope, but it makes you uncomfortable, love them anyway, because Jesus loves them and died for them and welcomes them too. And it won't always be easy. In fact, most of the time it won't. Most days it will be hard. Because after all, the process of Jesus changing our life is hard. But when it is, call on Jesus' name. Because he's not there in the tomb. He's not there. He's here. He's right here with you, and he will help you. See, he didn't just die for them. He died for us. But then he rose from the dead. He rose for them. He rose for us. He rose for me. He rose for you, because he's not in the tomb. He's here with me and you. I want you to let this reality sink in to your imagination and into your mind and into your heart and into your soul. Let it fill you with life-changing hope and joy and peace. Let it inspire you to be courageously different than the world around you in a good way. Let it be the key to sharing the good news of great joy for all people about God's kingdom. Let it be the reminder that helps you to follow Jesus every morning and every day and every night. But the fact that he's not there, that he's right here with you, in your heart and in your life, let that be the reason that you don't just come to church, but that you go and be the church. Amen?